Thank you, Dub. I mean, no dishonor by using your first name, but I'm kind of a first name person, so I just say thank you for the very warm and cordial remarks. Indeed, it's an honor to be back in the pulpit at Pearl Street and to be able to share in this great lectureship, and I highly commend the elders for it, the entire church family, a very needed item on a very needed subject, for many of the misunderstandings are today stemming from 1 Corinthians. And I appreciate very much their stand for the truth here at 312 Pearl Street. I just listened to the discussion. I started to say a few minutes ago that not relating to that time-wise, but it happened only a short time ago. And I heard about the manuscripts. You know, I went back today, early this morning, maybe all night long, and read everything that Dove had written on behalf of this lectureship. Sometimes it's against my nature to become somewhat of a fighter, maybe a name caller, but I've listened and read intently as to what he wrote. And it really does hurt today when I'm going to give some things I'm going to give, but that's my task, and they'll be given the finest spirit that I have. Whenever I heard that Dove had or was going to leave Granbury, I immediately picked up my phone and called Brother J.O. Jack Honaker. Not many people knew that, but I called Brother Honaker, said, "I know the man that you need to get in the pulpit at Pearl Street." Many things went on, and after several months they did, and I'm so happy. I'm happy because I have 4 years of my life here. I pulled up every kind of root I had for 17 years. Where I could have died. Brother Lanier might have been right. I might have died in more than one way. Who knows? But my interest has not waned in Brother McClish. It's only increased. And I appreciate very, very much his stand for the truth and his faithfulness and dedication to God and loyalty therein. We live in the space age. And I believe the destiny of man is going to be determined by what captivates the mind of men. It has been said that the war for independence was basically a one-dimensional war, and it featured the soldier on the land. Later on, there came into being World War I. It added appreciably so the second dimension in fighting, and that was the sailor in the ship. Later on, there was World War II, and that added the third dimension, the pilot in the plane. We have really not had an all-out war like some wars, World War I and II, but we've not been at peace. By the conclusion of World War II, the communists launched a war in the fourth dimension. And that is the battle for the minds of men. And I believe today that's where the battle is being fought, and that's the arena. And whatever captivates the mind of man is what is going to win the battle. You see, not only is man's way in life determined by his concept of God, for some view God as an impersonal deity, far off, removed, transcendent, and if that's your case, there will be no urge to do what will please God. Some have a view of God that is rather vague and abstract, and therefore they will never seek to submit to any rigid discipline of God's law. But when you submit to Almighty God as being a very personal being, you'll do all within your power to harmonize your life with the will of God that's revealed. But not only does man's way in life determine his idea of God, determine his concept of his life, but I believe a man's concept of the revelation, inspiration of God reveal many things about his religious views. And really, that's the very heart and core of this particular lecture. I went back and read the critique this morning that Brother McClish had listed for all speakers. And I tapped it off rather amusing. If you don't have a strong lectureship, or I should say if we don't, it will not be his fault. Here's what he said, the first two words used in the first, or in six out of the first seven assignments, strongly emphasized. And then he said that nine of the times. He said, clearly and forcefully identify. Forcefully expound. Set forth in a positive and conclusive way. Issue a ringing challenge. Develop the strongest possible case. That tells me something of the kind and type of the lectureship that was going to be held here. There are many uncertain sounds in our beloved brotherhood. I brought this letter just received yesterday morning, and I thought I might just read it with you briefly. Because when two men disagree on what the Bible has said, either explicitly or implicitly, it will eventually someday boil down to what they really truly believe about the inspiration of the Book of God. The Bible, though being doubted, discussed, divided, and denied, stand, and it will always stand as being an end as it is written, or thus saith the Lord. I mentioned recently, having been gone all 4 weeks in October and three in November, but I'm glad to be here. I never thought I would have to defend some things, and I never thought I would live to hear what's being taught in the Church of my Lord. And so I mentioned the millennium, grace only, love only, imputed righteousness, and many things. And somebody in our state of 17 years existence heard the tape, wrote me a letter. Here's what it says. Since the millennium will be accomplished when and how God Himself chooses, and it is something on which there are many interpretations as well as misinterpretations, don't you think it would be wise to let God take care of such things? I think I'd be a little slow to, quote, fight things that were wholly within God's control. Second paragraph, or third. Since man cannot save himself regardless of how much he tries, and since we are saved by grace through faith, I think I'd also be a little hesitant about fighting grace only, and that's quoted. In the fifth paragraph, imputed righteousness is so clearly taught in Romans 4 that no one could possibly misunderstand that without help. And that shows my brilliancy. And the last closing paragraph said, I felt you should hear some different viewpoints. I don't intend to have a long, drawn-out debate with you, but he'll get a letter dated tomorrow. If it can't be a long, drawn-out, it can be a short one, can it? I don't have time for such things. Debates are one of the things that have caused the church to be in such a sad state of affairs today. That's sad. To me, that's sad, but that's very typical of the time in which we live. I believe I have a marvelous subject. And I'll not take the time to quote 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, going through verse 16. I hope you will read it. In verse 6, beginning with wisdom, and verse 10, very important, but God revealed them unto us through the Spirit. But on verse 13 specifically, you have the finest claim for verbal inspiration I know of anywhere. We speak words. I have five things I want to say as time permits. Number one, the Bible is God speaking. Brethren, every single law that God ever ordained, which has to do with the soul of man, is contained in a single book, the Bible. The fact that He is God is assurance enough that we have all the law. Belief in His providence would assure us that we have not an imperfect law, but a perfect law. God has spoken, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, having in old times spoke, in verse 2, hath at the end of these last days spoken unto us in His Son. And God spoke through the holy prophets, Luke 1, verse 70. And His message has been confirmed to us by them who heard. In fact, God also bearing witness with them, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. In the Old Testament time, God spoke by His prophets, His ancient spokesmen and writers. And the verses are absolutely too numerous to mention, like 1 Samuel 9, 9, Ezekiel chapter 13, 2 through 7. But in Jeremiah 1 and verse 17, the instructions were, arise and gird up your loins and speak all the words that I command you. And I like the statement in Jeremiah 23, verse 28. When the writer says, for the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. In the book of Jonah, in chapter 3 and verse 2, concerning Nineveh, God said, Jonah, you go preach, but you preach the preaching that I bid thee. In New Testament times, God spoke through His Son by them that heard. Hebrews 2, specifically verse 3. The Bible is not God, but it is God speaking. God has spoken and the Bible is a result. And the entire Bible is God speaking. Based on 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, and 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and other verses like John 16, 13. He has spoken through the Spirit, through men to men, 2 Peter 1, 21. It is the breath of the Almighty that giveth them understanding, Job 32, verse 8. The second point, the Bible is God-breathed. The scriptural idea of the Bible being a God-breathed, God-spirited, God-inspired book comes from northern the pen of Paul in 2 Timothy 3 when he used the Greek word theonoustos. From two words, theos being God and pneuo, the verb form to breathe or blow, pneuma, the noun spirit. And that word is found twice in the King James, the word inspiration, Job 32 verse 8 in this verse. And I believe the RSV has given it to us correctly in Job 32 verse 8, the breath of the Almighty. And I'm not pleading for the RSV, I'm just saying in that verse I think the Hebrew word nephesh is well translated breath. The Bible then is a God-spirited, God-breathed book, and this simply means that the breath of God purchased that book, gave that book, produced that book. That is, the Bible is a product of the divine spirit, the breath of God. And this whole word implies an influence from without, producing an effect that was far beyond any natural powers known by man. Brethren, inspiration is not man's initiative heightened by God, but it's God's initiative moving men. Not so much to breathe in as to breathe out of God. And the Bible says, but we have the word of prophecy made more sure, 2 Peter 1, 19. Verse 21 says, holy men of God spake, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Moved means born. What is born is taken up by the bearer and conveyed by the bearer's power, and not its own to the bearer's goal and not its own. When they were moved along, literally if I were to translate that, I would say they were born along by the Spirit. No one of them, the Bible is called the Word of God in verses like Hebrews 4:12, chapter 6, 4 through 6, and Revelation 1, 1 and 2. No one is called the Word of Christ, Romans 10, 17, Galatians 3, 16, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, and 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. No one is called the Sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6, 17, Hosea 6, 4 and 5, and Hebrews 4:12. We have a God-breathed, God-spirited book. And my third thing, and I want to stay within the hour of the time, the Bible is verbally inspired and infallible. I'm going to quote some men because the critique I was given through the mail said, do just this. Make a strong case for plenary verbal inspiration, which I hope I can do, and I believe I can. Contrast that with some false teaching being taught. And Dove mentioned some names, I'll mention some names. But I want you to know what is being taught, why perhaps it's being taught. And I want you to know again that it hurts way down deep. One man I mentioned, I believe, one of the smartest men in our brotherhood, some areas. I went to school with him 8.5 years. While at Vanderbilt University, we ate every single noon meal together when we were in class. We've hunted together and fished together and shark feed together. But now that I find a man believing in the documentary hypotheses and JEDP theories and all this, and it turns my stomach. And I may now understand why men, older men said, Goebel, don't go to Vanderbilt. Watch out for that higher education. Because some of the men with whom I was in school no longer preach in the pulpit of God, but outside. I never thought I'd have to defend the statement, the Bible is verbally inspired and is infallible. But I don't mind telling you right here in this pulpit, right over there in that classroom, right out there in the parking lot, one man said to me, I'm 40 plus years old and I never even heard the word verbal till you came to town. I said, you do know what it means to verbalize something and be filled with verbosity? He says, no. Well, that's not my fault. Another man raised his hand in class, the deacon, one of our deacons, I can't buy that. The word verbal is not in the Word of God, and you're adding to it. If I recall that class discussion, I just remember that I asked him if he believed in calling a man missionary, and if so, to show me that word in the Scriptures also. But that told me the man did not know anything about biblical hermeneutics. Axiom 11 of the verbal canon simply state that a correct definition of a word substituted for the word itself will not alter or modify the meaning of the text. In fact, Rule 7 in Duncan's hermeneutics simply says the proper definition of a word may be used in the place of the word, unquote. And I don't believe I ever saw in all my born days, 48 if you want to know, as much an amalgamated mass of biblical ignorance as there was right here. And I thank God for a lectureship to say, come out strong on verbal inspiration of the Word of God. And I want you to notice this quote. Dr. Roy Boyne Ward, with whom I was in school in Abilene, once editor of Mission said, and I would not for anything in the world misquote anyone, and I'm going to read the quotes. Quote, the Bible has been assumed to be infallible, inerrant, and harmonistic, parentheses, single quote, without change or variation, dash, attributes which have in some traditions been applicable to God. In fact, the Bible has too often functioned as a God. The Christian has believed in the Bible instead of believing in God, unquote, page 8 of Mission, December 1972. And I guess one of the closest friends I'll ever have, Dr. John T. Willis, now of Abilene Christian University, makes such statements as, and I quote and I will document the same, quote, the Bible claims to be inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. There's no way to prove or disprove this claim absolutely, although arguments have been advanced on both sides of the issue. It must be accepted by faith or rejected by unbelief. Unquote. Page 11 of the World of Literature of the Old Testament, 1979. Quote, the present writer assumes that the Bible is inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. And is committed to the conviction that one's understanding of how the Bible was inspired must be a biblical understanding, not by philosophical speculation and logic, but by a careful, critical, scholarly examination of the claims and phenomena found in the Bible itself, unquote. Restoration Quarterly, Volume 15, Number 1, 1972, pages 1-1. And going back to the first book, The World of Literature of the Old Testament, quote, a careful study of the Bible is indispensable to one who seriously believes that it contains the Word of God, unquote. Page 8. And if you're up on your reading, like in the Firm Foundation on December the 2nd, 1980, on page 4, he talks about the probable evidence of inspiration. And I want you to know, and I've said it twice already, that tears my heart out. And I'm just not that strong emotionally at times. But my Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. And I believe in Luke 12 and Christ that I came not to bring peace or sword but peace. He meant just that. And Jesus Christ, brethren, is the great divider. He'll divide friends and families and loved ones and husbands and wives and mothers and fathers, sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. And truth must be had at all cost. A man living in our town, and I mean Denton, said, and I realize that this is the philosophy of so many people, and unlike Brother Lanier, who said probably the majority was with him on his idea, and I think that's right. But when I read this, I don't know if the majority is with us or not on this particular thought. Listen carefully. We often go beyond what is written, beyond the facts, and make our theories test the fellowship. A few instances come to mind. The fact that the Scriptures are God-breathed or inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16, states this as a fact. Watch it. But the Bible sets forth no doctrine of inspiration per se, only the fact of it. I, therefore, have the right to expect a brother or sister to accept the Scriptures as God-breathed, but that is all. When I start talking about inerrancy and infallibility or verbal inspiration, or some other theory of inspiration, I move beyond the fact to my own deduction. It is just as well to make no such move except as I make it clear that it is only my own opinion. Unquote, Leroy Garrett, Restoration Quarterly or Review, December 1977, volume 19, number 10, page 204. And I think we'd be surprised of however much we've been fighting. I know it's a matter of attitude, but I believe basically it's a matter of Garrettism as well that's been instilled in our people. Warren Lewis, bless his soul, and may we help him, wrote, 2 years ago in Mission, January and July 1972, we offered a study of the four Gospels. Of course, I would check that for there's only one, four counts. We showed how that both in small points and in larger doctrinal statements about the life and teaching of Jesus, the Gospels clash and jar. More importantly, it would make us apt to speak less of verbal diction, inerrancy, the infallibility of Scripture, and other such theological, philosophical language of Ashdod brought into explain inspiration. Mission, September 74, pages 21 and 22. In the January issue mentioned by Warren Lewis, he wrote, and listen to this, the fact that the Scripture does disagree with itself, that it has jarring, clashing disagreements within it, when it makes up things that most likely did not happen, and when what it teaches about Jesus in one place does not tally with what it teaches about Jesus in another place, etc. Pages 3 and then 6 and 7 are the same issue. And if time permitted, and even the allotted page space didn't permit that, these are just a few of perhaps the more known. But brethren, I want you to know that some of our women are writing out on the same thought. And I'm convinced if the devil can't get to us through the men, he'll get to us through the women. So beware what you read. But I believe there's a case for verbal inspiration. On page 158 of the New Smith's Bible Dictionary, I read this statement. Plenary inspiration means that all is equally placed in the Bible under the direction of God, whether by new revelation or by inclusion. Verbal inspiration is the only possible kind. Only by words do we know ideas. And then they list such verses. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, where Moses said, and I'm not ashamed to say Moses said that, God will raise up a prophet. I will put my words in his mouth. He didn't say the hunch in his heart or the thought in his head. I'll put my word in his mouth. That prophet must have been Christ. In the second sermon on Acts 3, 22, or beginning verse 19, 20, 21, and 2, and 3, Peter quoted this in Deuteronomy 18. And later on, my Lord said in John 17, verse 8, Father, the words that you gave me, I've given unto them. When I think of a verse like Isaiah 59, 22, God said, it's my covenant, it's my spirit, and it's my words. When I think further of a verse like Jeremiah 1 and verse 9, God said, thou shalt speak my words unto them. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 14, God said, I will make my words in thy mouth. In 36 and verse 4, Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah what he received from Almighty God. In Acts 1 and verse 16, brethren, it was needful that the Scripture should be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit before spake by the mouth of David. I have a great admiration for all of our men who have lived and fought and died on the forefront of battle. And I like what Brother G.K. Wallace said when he said, fighting servants are loving children. And I believe that. Two or three honors have come recently as I've met certain people. I didn't know that H. Leo Bowles had a sister living in McMinnville, Tennessee. Maybe you did. Until a few years back, but she's still living. Recently broke her hip. But there's an old war horse that I love so much, and I'm sure Brother Black can tell us more about him. But maybe not. But he perhaps is one of the very few men I have a file on. But while in Benton Harbor, Michigan, someone said, have you ever met Joe Blue, or did you know of Joe Blue or Cleo Blue? And I said, yes. They said, go down that row and ask that lady if she knows him or knew him, and I did, and that was his daughter. Now, what a fine thing that was. And I'm not ashamed to quote Brother Guyon Woods. Brother Woods said, "It follows that any theory which does not guarantee absolute accuracy of the substance, that is the thoughts, and the form, that is the words, cannot be accepted as a correct one. Hence, only verbal inspiration can possibly meet the demand of the case. By verbal inspiration, it is meant that those empowered by the Lord to reveal the message of life and salvation were supplied the substance, that is the thought, and impressed by the Spirit to use the very words which the Spirit designated. In the case of those who spoke, the Holy Spirit used their vocal organs to speak His, the Spirit's, own words. Those who wrote used words selected for them by the Holy Spirit. In neither instance did either the thought or the word by which it was expressed originate with the speaker or writer. Both thoughts and words were God-breathed. God inspired the thought, and by means of the Holy Spirit selected the word." Page 14, the case for verbal inspiration. You know, I recently met the big number one preacher of the blank convention in Grapevine, Texas, not long ago. And when it came real down, right down to the point of the nitty-gritty, "Oh," he said, "Paul didn't say that. Jesus did. Jesus didn't say that. Rather, Paul did." Now, I was surprised to hear him make that statement, but I'm more surprised that our brethren don't know 1 Corinthians 14:37. "If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him know that which I write unto you, or have knowledge of the fact, they are the commandment of the Lord." We get in a class, we discuss yet, but Paul used this pronoun and that pronoun. It couldn't be the Lord. Not I, but the Lord. So Tom Warren, which has already been mentioned in this lectureship and has spoken, has written this: "The Bible is God speaking to man. That the words of the Bible are the words of God is seen from such passages as the following." And I've used all of these with the exception of John 10:35. The scripture can't be broken. "It is clear that the writers claim to be speaking the words of the eternal God." And then he lists several, and I've used all of those, and I will use more later. "When we make the claim that the Bible is inspired, we do not mean to say that only parts of it are inspired. I do not mean to say that it merely contains the Word of God. We are affirming that the inspiration is full, complete, entire, and that it extends to every word of every part of the Bible. I therefore am affirming plenary verbal inspiration. I repeat," he said, "to say that the Bible is inspired means that the inspiration pertains to word as well as to book. To say that it pertains to words is also to say that it pertains to letters, the elements of words. Verbal inspiration is the work of God directing men by the power of the Holy Spirit in the choice which they make of the subject matter and words, that their writings are exactly what God desired and all that God desired them to contain." Listen carefully. "This means that every word in the Bible is just exactly what God wanted, that there are no words left out of it that should have been there, and that there are no words in it that should not have been there." The Spiritual Sword, Volume 5, Number 1, October 73, parts of pages 5, 6, and 7. And I believe that. Not because Brother Warren said it, but because it absolutely teaches what I personally believe that God says in His book. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4, 12 and 15, God said, "I'll be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall say." In Jeremiah 1, verse 9, God said, "I have put my words in your mouth." In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, or 2, 7, chapter 3, verses 4 and 10, God said, "I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say again." In Isaiah 1 and verse 10, "Now therefore hear the word of God." In 2 Samuel 23, 1 and 2, "The Spirit spake by me, and His word was on my tongue." If that's not verbal inspiration, I don't know what it is. "And the breath, the Spirit of the Almighty, gave them understanding." Job 32, verse 8. In the New Testament, Christ said, "You speak my words unto them." John 17, verse 8. "All the words that you've given me, I've given unto them." Holy men of God spake being moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. A very fitting conclusion, seemingly, is Exodus 20, verse 1, when it says, "And God spake all these words." I said something like that not long ago, and someone says, "Yes, but that's Old Testament." Well, the majority of it was, so what? 5 times the New Testament, my Lord promised those men, beginning from the time He sent out the 12, they to the Holy Spirit. Now we ought to know Mark 10, or Matthew 10, 19 and 20, and Luke 12, 11 and 12. And Mark 13, 1 through 4, and verse 11, comparing with Luke 21, 14 and 15. We ought to be inundated with the thought of John chapter 14, 15 and 16, specifically verses 15 to 17 and 26 in chapter 14, 26 and 7 in chapter 15, and 7 through 11 verse 13 in chapter 16. We ought to understand the hope, the work of the Holy Spirit in giving them aid. A logical, foolproof conclusion, I believe, to the entire idea of inspiration. Every scripture is God breathed, 2 Peter 3:16. Holy men of God spoke, 2 Peter 1:21. What did they speak? The text, verse 13 says, they spoke words. And the Bible is God's power. And I'd like to just to capsule this because I've already have company with me.
4 minutes.
And the Bible uses the Hebrew word nephesh, which is the word breath. That's the same thing God put in men. By the word of God were the heavens made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 33, 6. God spoke and it was done. God commanded it stood still. Verse 9. 8 times in Genesis 1, 3 to 27. And God said, and God said, and God said. And it was so, and it was so, and it was so. In the case of light in Genesis 1, the Hebrew text simply says, light be, light became. Brother, that's power. In Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 4, and other verses, the power of the word is demonstrated. All Jesus had to say was, peace be still, and there was a calm. Or Lazarus come forth. That's power. But the same breath by which God spoke our world and existed, God put in men. And the Bible is God's power. And I believe there are 12 things. And this is so good against the idea you've got to have the Holy Spirit mania. I believe there are 12 things the Bible speaks about what the Word does to us or for us. It has a convicting power and begetting power and sanctifying power and cleansing power. And those scriptures are in the manuscript. At least I hope I haven't seen the book. What's the text saying? The text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is abused and misused. And thank God someone says it doesn't mean heaven. You ask a normal assembly, give me your favorite passage on heaven. You know what they'll give? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The context is not on heaven. What's he saying? Paul is saying that men have never heard, nor seen, nor had the human mind ever imagined the glories of the gospel age. The idea is that men would never have dreamed of the way God has revealed whereby he saves man. That indeed is a most emphatic claim for biblical inspiration. And that book is man's standard. And so much to say and no time to say it in. But John 12, 48 and Revelation 20, 12 says it is. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, for this cause we thank God without ceasing, that when you receive the word of the message, even the word of God, you receive it not as it was the word of man, but as it in truth, the word of God that works in you to believe. We ought to take some verses and put them in our hearts, like David said in Psalm 119, verse 11. For we are not as the many corrupting the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 4:13. And having the same spirit of faith by what is written, we believe and therefore we also speak. We also believe and therefore we also speak. And that's a case for verbal inspiration. And I hope of each of us this day will humbly and very graciously thank God that we have the gospel, God's complete revelation. Let me tell you this. If the devil can convince you and me that the words of the Bible are not the very literal words of our very literal God, and I realize God's a spirit, you know what I mean. The case is over. Pull down the banner. And the devil's won.